try to let them be my teacher, because they're the ones who have a whole lot to teach me about how to do ministry in these days and in this generation. And so the more that I sit under them and the more I listen and the more I learn from them, the better I am at doing ministry. And so I want you to know and understand these young people are often my teachers, and I value them for that. So thank you guys. Thank you. Well, we've been talking this week about the theme, extraordinary passion. And I always make the assumption that when a program committee comes up with a theme, they actually intend for us to dig into that and figure out how to live it out. And so more than just simply putting together some ideas or nice thematic things, I really believe that the real need in the church today, and I think it's across the board, the real need in the church today is for us to move from simply hearing sermons, hearing lessons, reading these passages and saying, wow, that's really great, that's profound. Move from that to saying, okay, what does that tell me that my hands, my feet, my mouth, my life, my body, what is that that this passage of scripture now informs me about how I act from here on out, what I do from this day forward? I really think that that's something that needs to be strengthened in the churches today, that we move from the hearing into the actual implementation of the scripture, of the word of God. And so tonight, I want to dig a little deeper. I want to go a little farther with understanding what extraordinary passion can be. And for those of you who were here last night, I'm sure you're thinking, how could you go any deeper? I got enough. I got it. But I want to do that with you tonight. And the ones we're going to look at tonight is the early church. I want to look at the first century church, the church as it was birthed. Because, you know, if you want to see extraordinary passion, if you want to see white hot fire, if you want to see something that's really alive and strong, find something that's right there at the beginning, at the start, when you find new love, when you find that first love, you get saved and Christ saves you, whether he saves you so that you don't go into a life of sin or he saves you from a life of sin, that passion, that fire. And I've been around enough church plants in my life, church startups in my life, I'm telling you, there's a white-hot passion that happens when you're around something like that that's getting started. That was true in the first century. Right after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are told that some very significant things happen. Now, in order to get to the message tonight, I want to lay for you the foundation. I know that you all know and understand it, but I want to make sure, because I don't want to assume that you know how this passion got lit in their hearts and their lives. Remember with me that Christ was crucified, resurrected, then he walked with the disciples for a while, and then he takes them to a hillside, and he says to them, now listen, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry, I want you to stay, I want you to linger, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. And so they're saying, okay, now what? You need to understand this. They have no idea what that means. There's no precedent for this. It's not like they say, oh yeah, that's how my mother's church used to do it. Okay? There's not a precedent for this. And so Jesus is actually telling them to do something they've never seen before. So he says to them, go back and wait on the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. So the disciples watch as he is caught up into the heavens, and the angel says, go on, do what he told you. go and do what he told you. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and they go to the room. They don't know what else to do. They go to the to a place. Now, you have to understand there are 120 of them. This isn't just, you know, the 11 left disciples. Judas is gone. This is 120 people. And they come back into Jerusalem, and they're tarry, they're waiting. Now, 120, that's a pretty fair-sized church, actually. In the Church of God, our average-sized congregation, I think, is about 70. Is that about 70, 75? Somewhere around there, 70, 80. That's a little larger than the average Church of God congregation. So you have 120 of them, and they're coming on back, and they're waiting without a precedent, without really knowing what's going to happen. And the scripture says the only thing they did, and I want you to really listen through on this, the only thing they did was, number one, they were obedient, they went, and they waited. And secondly, they were together. We're living in a time and in a society and in an age where we are being told regularly, oh, I don't have to go to church. You know, I can find God on the mountain. I don't have to be in church. I go out to the ocean and I just hear God. I don't have to be in, you know, and, you know, here's truth for you. The truth is God is everywhere. Truth is, you know, that's true. You can find God on the mountain, but I want to tell you a little more truth. The truth is, God chooses to work through the body called the church. He chooses. That's his body. That's his choice. So you want to run up on the mountain, you can go ahead and go up there, but it's not his choice. It is not how what he has ordained. It is not what he has sanctioned. And so you may be able to find God up there, but, and I'm going to tell you true, and read it, it's there. You're not going to find power there. You might find God there, and that's a good thing, and that's a start. And I know some of you are like, wait a minute, this can't be right. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Because where God has ordained for his power to flow is in the body of Christ. We're going to read it several, chapter 1, chapter 2, you're going to keep reading it. So when we gather together, when young people are sitting up here, when they go to IYC, to convention, when we have these experiences, when you gather in camp meeting, friends, I want you to know and understand that this is not just a, shouldn't be, just a ritual, just a routine, just a tradition. Oh, well, you know, it's camp meeting time. Be careful, because you're stomping on holy ground. When the body gathers together, God is moved. It's his anointing, his appointing. He's chosen that. And so they gather together in obedience. They are together in the body as they were instructed. And the third thing we know is they were praying. They were praying. They were, God, we don't have this. This isn't in our hands. It's not in our pocket. We don't have tradition. We don't have history. God, I don't know what you're going to do. And so they were looking to heaven. And you know, and I know, the scripture says, and on the day of Pentecost, 10 days in, on the day of Pentecost, there was a wind that blew through that building, and it was a holy wind. Now, we have a lot of wind blowing in the church. And it is not all holy wind. This was holy wind. This was a holy wind that blew through. And as it blew through, every one of them were touched, and changed and empowered and commissioned and gifted, every one of them. And it changed them. Folks, I'm telling you, if you read Acts chapter 2, the first 8 to 10 verses of Acts chapter 2, what you discover in Acts chapter 2 is that they go from seated position to a going position. They go from being inside to being in the streets. They go from wondering what's next to telling people what's happened. They are going from waiting and wondering and being still to going to testifying. You can tell when a holy wind has blown through a church. Listen, you can pretend. I always get myself in trouble here. You can pretend you have that. You can pretend that. You know, and we sometimes do. I think, here it is. We sing the songs and we wave our hands and, you know, we even put something in the offering plate. And we kind of pretend because we think that's how you act. And the truth of the matter is there is a world of difference that happens when a Holy Spirit really moves into your life. You are not the same. You are absolutely not the same. And it's not the wild and weird stuff that's being promoted. It's the stuff of authority and power from the courts of heaven to the very sod of the earth. That's what happens. Well, as that takes place, as that took place, when that began to happen, there was birthed within that first century church. There was literally born inside of them. Remember, something happened. They weren't ever going to get over it. There was birthed within them this extraordinary passion, and they weren't going to settle for church as usual. Weren't going to settle for that. They had an experience. And I want us to know and understand, friends, part of why we have people of all ages that leave the church, I mean, there's a variety of reasons. Don't misunderstand. There's no one reason. I get that. But part of why, especially young people, young adults, move away from the church is because they know there's supposed to be something different happening. They know they're supposed to be seeing changed lives. They're supposed to be seeing things that are different. It's supposed to be a different experience than what they can get at their school or at their job or some. And all of us know that when we've really touched the real, when the real has really touched us, it's a very different story. And so tonight, I want to look at a passage of scripture that kind of outlines for us, and it's very familiar. There's nothing profound about this tonight. There's nothing profound about my whole life, but there's nothing profound about this sermon tonight. It's a very familiar passage of scripture, but I want you to look at it through the lens that this picture I'm about to lift for you is really the model of what it looks like when a holy wind from heaven blows through the church and we are filled with the Spirit and we are transformed. Lives are transformed. This is what it looks like. And so it's kind of one of those things literally where I think we ought to, you know, take a snapshot of what the church is supposed to look like, pin it up on the wall, and then check it every so often. Make sure that that's what the church looks like. Well, here we go. Here we go tonight. We're going to talk about it. It's Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. You know the passage. We could probably say it without looking at it. But let me read to you Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42 tonight. Hear the testimony of the first century church and the description of the Spirit-filled church. Those who had been saved devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, which is koinonia, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted. Do you know what the word devoted means? Do you understand? When you're really devoted to something, if I'm devoted to something, I am going to give my 100%. If I'm devoted to playing baseball, if I'm devoted to learning to play the piano, if I'm devoted to someone or something, man, I give myself to it. Every free moment, I'm pouring into that. I look for opportunities, even if it's just 5 minutes, I got to get that in there because I'm devoted to that. Okay? This scripture says the picture of the church, the picture of a spirit-filled life, devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the word, to koinonia, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone, who all? Everyone. Try it one more time. Who all? Did everyone join me in that? Everyone was filled. Listen, everyone was filled with a sense of awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They didn't just have an awe moment. They didn't just simply say, wow, that was a great service we had over there at Peter's house tonight. It wasn't that. The scripture says they were literally filled with a sense of awe. We sang tonight a song, I love this song, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath, and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Awestruck with wonder. When was the last time, I'm just going to stop and ask us, when was the last time that you were literally filled with wonder at what God is doing, at what God has done? When is it that wonder has captured you, that you just kind of want to linger? You want to say, wow, I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. I've never experienced anything like that. Literally captured by awestruck wonder. The passage of scripture goes on. And it says, verse 44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And every day, that's devoted, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, that's koinonia, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. What were they doing? They were glad. Their hearts were sincere. They're praising God. They're enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. That's the picture of a spirit-filled church. Now, there's a lot of other descriptors out there, and I've heard them all about what a spirit-filled church looks like. Unless it's this one, I disagree. unless it's this picture, we're not going down that path. I want to give to you tonight, I want to give to you five characteristics. Of the spirit-filled church. Five characteristics tonight. Here's the very first one. The very first one is that a spirit-filled church has a passionate appetite for holy things. has a passionate appetite for holy things. They are seeking after it. They want to know what the word has to say. They want to spend time in prayer. They want to linger when they're experiencing the presence of God. There is this sense, this awareness that I am in the presence of the holy. And so there's this appetite for the holy. It literally consumed them. Now, I want to stop and have us to take note. What is your passionate appetite for tonight? See, if we're looking at the picture, we're going to check this out. What do you have a passionate appetite for? Yeah, that ought to be it. That ought to be what it is. This serving God, a passionate appetite for the holy. I think sometimes we have a passionate appetite, you know, for making money, or we have a passionate appetite for our football team winning, or we've got a passionate appetite for a lot of things, but this says for the holy things. And so what that tells me is, in this church, in this life, I ought to find people and a church and a youth group and individuals who are literally eager. I mean, we ought to be coming to church. This is, and I'm being honest about this, we ought to be coming to church and we ought to be saying to our pastor, to our youth leader, you know, last night I was reading the word, and when I was reading the word, it said this, and I'm just wondering, I'm not sure I really understand that. Can you tell me what that really means? When was the last time you went to a church where people came so already hungry that we didn't have to kind of whip them up? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand? You see, if we really, some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet here. You see, when we really have a hungry, holy appetite, then we come not waiting for the preacher to see whether or not he or she can dish something up that makes us satisfied. See, it's not a matter of me coming to church and sitting there and saying, boy, they must have not spent very much time on that sermon. I come and I'm so hungry and passionate. Wouldn't it be, and there are preachers in the house tonight, wouldn't it be fun to go to your church this week, Pastor Bay, to get to your church and you'd have people waiting for you at the door, lined up saying, and you didn't even get to preach. All you did was get to sit around and say, you know, let's talk about that verse. Let's talk about that. Let's take a look at that. Let's see how that, wouldn't it be fun to show up at your church and have people come to you with Luke chapter 6 and say, you know, I heard this crazy woman at camp meeting and she was telling us that we ought to be living this stuff. Pastor, how are we going to do that? Oh my goodness. That's a game changer. I'm just saying to you, if we don't get to 2 through 5, of these points, that's a game changer. When I become having a passionate appetite for what's whole. Now, I want to say one more thing, and I know I have to keep moving quickly tonight, but I want to say one more thing about this. A passionate appetite for the holy is not just a passionate appetite to know what the Word of God says, but do you understand a passionate appetite for the holy also means that I am absolutely devoted to getting my own life lined up. So I'm checking my spirit. I'm checking my heart. I'm checking what I'm watching on TV. I'm checking what I'm reading. I'm checking what just came across the internet. I'm checking what words just came out of my mouth. If I authentically have an appetite for the holy, then I am so passionate about making sure. Was that a right attitude? Was that, and I'm not talking about walking on eggshells. I'm not talking about going, oh, did I get it right? Was that the right spirit? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living in such a way that I am so much in love with the Lord, and He is so much the focus of my attention that I'm just wanting to please Him. I just want to make Him happy. I want to see the smile on His face. I want to feel the pleasure in His heart when He looks at me and says, that's my God, that's my daughter, that's my girl. Because I have such a passion for the holy. You see, we sing these songs, holy, holy, holy is He. And then I go out and snap off the next person who pulls in front of me. Holy, holy, holy is He. And I go out and attend movies or tune in the internet on things that are not holy at all. Holy, holy. You see, if I have an authentic passion, we've turned this thing, folks, into something we sing in church and not something we live out 24/7. Do I treat my husband? Watch. Do I treat my husband? Do I live in relationship with my husband as though my Lord is holy? No amens. Okie dokie. Do I live with my wife in such a way that the Lord looks at my marriage and says, holy, sacred? Do I talk to my children in such a way that the Lord says, holy language, holy? You see, this passionate appetite for things that are holy, friends, we are satisfied with a little dose on Sunday morning instead of a devoted life 24/7. So we take a little vaccine every Sunday morning and go home, live however we want. The second thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is not only does the early church have this amazing, passionate appetite for that which is holy, but the second thing is that there is this strong alertness to the divine. I mean, they're just alert to the divine. And so they're aware all of the time. They're alert to it. They're aware of it. They know it. That's why they're filled with wonder. I'm alert to the divine. The divine is in this place. Do you know, here, this is God's honest truth. So much of what we do anymore, and I hear Christians talking in this way. So much of what we do anymore, we say things like, whoa, boy, I sure lucky that worked out. Wow, I'm sure that, boy, that was a coincidence. And truthfully, there are some days I want to weep and some days I just want to slap you. I mean, depends, just. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you so kidding me? You are not aware of the divine. He is with us. He is in this place. He said He wouldn't leave me. He said He wouldn't abandon me. He said He wouldn't send me anywhere. He didn't go with me. I walk with the divine, not because I'm special, but because that's His promise. He's with me every day, all the way. And I'm always looking for Him. I'm always watching for Him. In fact, I'm eager for that. There was an alertness. Don't you know the reason they were filled with awestruck wonder? They probably got up in the morning and said, Myrtle, come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's go on down to the apostles' house. Who knows what's going to happen today? Here's our conversation. Okay, Myrtle, we got to get going. We're going to be late for church again. Yeah. And then it gets worse. You see, we've lost what the early church really looked like. And I'm going to tell you, there's no easy way to get this back. The reason I spent so much time laying the groundwork, the foundation, is because the way you get it is you go back to the resurrected Lord and Savior, and you start listening to him and what he has to say. And if you need some time to repent, to say, I'm sorry, I got off track, he'd love to meet you. He'd love to talk to you. And then he's going to say to you, now you wait in my presence till I fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because here's the truth of the matter, and I honestly believe this. I think sometimes we are so eager, and I know this isn't going to go well, but we're going to wait on it anyway. We're so eager for things to be done on time and for us to get at, and we've got plans. And it's like, you know, we have someone who comes and says, I think I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we lay hands on him, pray over him. God bless you, fill him with the Holy Spirit. Done. And I'm thinking, maybe. Maybe not. I'm sorry, folks. I get it. I know what the word says. The word says, if you ask, he will give you the Holy Spirit. I get that. He's also the same God who said, wait until it gets there. And I'm not sure we've been waiting. I'm not sure we've been alert to the Holy. You know, it's kind of like we're used to just driving up at the window in the bank and getting service. We're used to driving up to McDonald's, getting our, you know, our Diet Coke to go. We're used to driving up and getting what we want. We kind of want that to happen at the altar. I'm going to drive up, get the Holy Spirit, and be on my way. Wow. This one really calls us to an alertness to the divine. And I want to tell you, I've seen this over and over, and I promise to move on the rest of these quickly. Here's what I've seen over and over and over again in a church. You can almost literally reach out and touch the Spirit. There has been a sermon or a song or something has happened in the service. You literally can almost feel it, touch it. And inevitably, because we're at the next point in the bulletin or the order of worship, you have someone who gets up and takes the mic and they'll go, well, that was really good today. And whew, it's gone. It's gone. I'm saying to us in the church, we have not learned to be alert to the divine, and he moves among us every day. It's not an unusual event. It's the normal. The third thing that I need to hasten on and say to you today is this early church, the picture of this early church, the scripture says they had all things in common. And anyone who had a need, they just gave it to them. And anybody who had property, they sold it and they gave it to the apostles and said, here, we know there are needs among us. Here's the third characteristic of a spirit-filled truth or a spirit-filled church. The third characteristic is this. There is an utter dependence on God for resources that produce within us a generosity. There's an utter dependence upon God. Do you know why they sold everything, gave it to the church? You know why they said, hey, if anybody's got any, they had received so much in their hearts. They had received so much in their lives. When the Holy Spirit came, they were so full. They were so filled with awe and wonder. They had to unload something. And it was their gold and silver. Because they found a treasure worth more than the gold and silver.